Stanislaw J. Lec once wrote these words, "You must first have a lot of patience to learn to have patience." I wonder how many of you would agree with that statement. It does seem that those who are patient seem to have large doses of it to begin with, doesn't it? In our text for today, James gives us God's prescription for patience. And what James says may surprise you. I'd like you to follow along with me as I read for you James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along in the bulletin if you have that. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. This is the word of the living God. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Just so far in the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Our gracious God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and study your word. And as we look at what James teaches us about your prescription for patience, help us to understand what you are teaching us in this portion of your word. May we take it to heart. May we apply it to our lives so that we might reflect your grace and glory to the world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're at the grocery store. You have a very busy evening ahead of you. You find that the shopping cart that you have has a wheel that drags. You finally finish your shopping and you choose a checkout counter with only two people ahead of you in line. The checkout clerk is new on the job. Her hands tremble, beads of perspiration dot her brow. Eventually she gets to you, and just as she gets to you, the register tape runs out, and she doesn't know how to change it. You're delayed. How do you respond? It's finally date night. You're going to your favorite restaurant. You fasted most of the day so that you can gorge tonight. You made reservations so that you won't have to wait in line. But when you arrive, you learn that the restaurant has no record of your reservation. The manager asks if you called that particular restaurant or perhaps one of the others in their chain. You're given a menu and escorted to a crowded bench. And there you sit. Hungry as an emperor penguin in the middle of winter, haven't had food for 3 months, and you're gnawing on the menu while you wait. Again, you're delayed. How do you respond? The genuineness of your faith and my faith in Christ is proven at such intersections in life. The best tests of your Christianity always take place in the mainstream of life, not in the quietness of a worship service like this or the wonderful place in a Bible study perhaps in your home. It's in those grocery lines, those busy restaurants, the delays, setbacks, and hindrances where genuine faith is proven. James was a man interested in helping people like you and me develop a faith that really works in the mainstream of life. And he knew that one distinguishing mark of such genuine faith is patience. And so James begins the text we're studying today with a very simple command. Be patient. James actually uses this word patience 4 times in the text before us. Now, the Greek word in the original, which is translated patience, is actually a compound of 2 other words. One means long or far, and the other means anger or wrath. And so putting them together, we come up with the literal expression of someone who is long-angered. Perhaps you've heard the expression of somebody who's short-tempered. We talk about somebody who's short-tempered. We mean that that person, it doesn't take very much for that person to get angry. Well, the word for patience really means long-tempered. It takes a long time for this person to get angry. Now, it goes without saying that patience is a rare and remarkable virtue among people today. Who among us hasn't, at one time or another, offered up that now famous American prayer? Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now. The great American statesman Thomas Jefferson worked out a way to handle his own impatience. He included it in his Rules of Living, in which he outlined how adult men and women should live. He wrote these words: when angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. About 75 years later, author Mark Twain revised Jefferson's words and said this: when angry, count to 4. When very angry, swear. There must be a lot of angry people around because we hear a lot of swearing in many circles. And if we're honest, most of us would have to admit that although we've tried everything from Jefferson's philosophy to Mark Twain's philosophy, we still have a problem cultivating that fruit of the Spirit, which is called patience. The result is that our ongoing impatience has a way of robbing us of our testimonies. It injures our home lives and our relationships with our family, our friends, our co-workers, with all those around us. Now, some of the original readers of James's letter were people who were struggling with their own impatience. The context of these verses implies that James's readers may have been poor, working-class people who were perhaps mistreated by the rich. One can perhaps understand that under those circumstances it would have been understandable for them to get impatient and angry, for they were being abused and denied of their rights, at least from a human perspective. And James is very concerned about how you and I react to pain and suffering and injustice and delays and difficulties that come into our lives. He wants to help you learn how to respond to injustice and suffering and delay and difficulty and trial in a godly way. And so he gives us in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, God's prescription for patience. And the first thing James reminds you of is the promise of the Lord's return. He wants to make sure that his readers, then and now, understand that Jesus is coming back again, and we see how that plays into being patient. I want you to note in verses 7 through 9 how James links being patient with knowing that the Lord is coming back again. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." God means for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to find great comfort and practical encouragement in the promise of Christ's return. To the person who suffers in this life, Christianity offers you the only true hope. And that hope rests in the return of Christ and God's promises of a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there will no longer be pain or suffering or delay or difficulty or injustice. But I'm afraid that the return of Christ is seen by many people as nothing more than a fascinating futuristic concept, fun to discuss, debate, and study. But the truth is that it has little real or practical effect on our daily lives and struggles. It's usually written off as irrelevant pie-in-the-sky theology or seen as some kind of religious escapism. But the truth is that the return of Jesus Christ is meant by God to undergird you and to strengthen your faith, especially during times of adversity and hardship. The great theologian G.C. Burkhauer once wrote these words, "Pain can be seen as the great not yet of eternity. It reminds us of where we are and fans in us a thirst for where we will someday be." Now, some of you listening today feel the sting of pain very seriously. For some of you, it's a physical pain. No matter what you do, you just can't seem to rid yourself of that pain. Perhaps for you, it might seem so unfair. For others of you, it might be an intolerable working situation, or perhaps the pain of rejection. It may be that a husband, wife, parent, or child is taking advantage of you, even though you treat him or her kindly. It may be that a friend has turned against you due to a misunderstanding of something you did with only the best of intentions. Or it may be that somebody has turned against you for no apparent reason at all. Or it may simply be the ongoing pressure of not being able to pay your bills when the ungodly around you seem to prosper all the time. Such feelings can grind away at your peace so severely that you sometimes wonder how you can continue. Now, it's important to know that in all of your present suffering and difficulty, God has a divine purpose. Your suffering is not without purpose. But the point that James is driving here in this section is that it's just as important to know that your suffering is temporary. It is temporary. I want you to think of this analogy. Let's suppose that you discover that you have cancer. You go to the doctor, you have a lump in your side, and he checks it out, and you go through all of the tests, and he says to you, I'm afraid to tell you that you have cancer. Most of us probably would be shocked or devastated, certainly distressed to hear that kind of news. But let's suppose the doctor also was to say to you, I don't know how long it'll take to get rid of this cancer. I've had patients, sometimes it's gone in a few weeks, and sometimes it's taken more than a year or two or three. We just don't know how long it'll take. It's also very painful. But I can guarantee you this, that you will be cured. 100% guarantee that you will be cured. Now, what will your attitude be as you go through that time of suffering and pain? As you go through, you are absolutely convinced that you will be cured. You might be going through a great deal of pain and difficulty, but you know that there is a point when you will be free from this cancer and free from this pain. And that knowledge will dramatically affect your attitude as you go through the difficulty and the painful process. And similarly, though at a much, much more significant level, you as a Christian are meant to find great encouragement and hope and patience in the promise of the Lord's return. You see, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, although you are experiencing pain and difficulty and trial in the world at this time, you must never forget that a day is coming when you will be free from all of that. The Bible tells us in Revelation that heaven is a place where there are no more tears, There is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There will only be unbridled joy for all eternity. And that is the great hope that we have. That is the anticipation that is to undergird and support us as we go through our daily struggles here and now. James tells us, until Christ comes back, or until we go and be with Christ, we're to be like the patient farmer who waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. We're to see how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Every farmer knows that the time for harvest just cannot be hurried. There are natural laws in the physical world to which he must be in submission. And so the good farmer is not anxious, and he doesn't fight the sometimes painful process required of him. Instead, he draws strength in his present difficulties and sufferings, perhaps, by always keeping the big picture in mind, by looking to the coming rains and that final harvest day. And in the same way, you and I must learn to find comfort in the fact that God's plan is always on perfect time, not only for this world, but also for your life. So why is it that tires go flat when you're in a hurry to keep an appointment? But why is it that the vacuum cleaner suddenly stops working on the very day company is arriving? A much more important question is, why are you so impatient and angry when these things happen to you? In essence, your impatience at such times is ultimately anger directed against God, against the sovereign timetable that He has assigned to you. You see, all of the events of this life, including flat tires and broken vacuum cleaners and so on, are divinely scheduled according to the plan of God for your life, which I might add, you and I are usually unaware of, and a timetable that we normally don't appreciate. The reason why impatience and anger is such a sin, an offense in the eyes of God, is because it leaves God out of your thinking. It's really a manifestation of practical atheism. It's a snub directed against God's sovereign plan and timetable for your life. You just thought that you needed to be at that appointment, but God knew you needed to be somewhere else. You just thought you needed to have your carpets cleaned for your company, but God knew that it was okay to have dirty carpets for a reason, perhaps so that you wouldn't be seen to be a perfectionist, or perhaps you just simply needed to be humble. So in all of these things, what James is trying to encourage us is to remember to be patient, because in doing so, we recognize that God has a plan, He has a timetable, and that Jesus is coming back again when all of the difficulty and trial and injustice and suffering of this life will one day be put right. But the second thing James wants us to understand is that God's servants have always grown in patience through suffering. In verses 10 and 11, he writes these words, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered." And James reminds us here that patient suffering has always been one of the marks of God's people. And he illustrates this by drawing our attention to the Old Testament prophets. There's hardly a prophet about whom we have any information in the Old Testament who could not be shown in some way or another to be an example of suffering and patience. I think of Jeremiah, sometimes called the weeping prophet, whose messages were so unpopular that he was beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned, and thrown into a cistern, a well, a hole in the ground. His life was one of almost perpetual physical and spiritual suffering, but he always persevered. And in his perseverance, Jeremiah seemed to foreshadow Jesus like no other prophet. For he was reviled and beaten, but he always responded with patience. Jesus also was reviled, but he never reviled in return. Why? Because Jesus knew that all of his sufferings were ordained by God according to his perfect plan. But if I were to ask you of one person in the Bible who is an example of patience, you would probably think of Job. Job was actually also James's pick in verse 11. The second part of the verse, he says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." You know the story of Job if you know your Bible. Job was a very, very wealthy man. He had 10 children. He had thousands and thousands of cattle and sheep and donkeys and camels. An incredibly wealthy man. And one day, he discovered that all of his children were killed. All of his cattle were taken away from him. He lost them through either fires or bandits or storms or whatever. He lost absolutely everything. And on top of that, he had a very painful disease. Most scholars think something like boils, perhaps, on his body. And he was afflicted with a terrible disease. The Bible says that in the midst of all of this, he didn't understand what God was doing, and yet he persevered. Verse 11 here in James says that he persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. Now the word perseverance literally means to abide under. Job endured and rested under the load of suffering that God sovereignly brought into his life. He determined that he would abide under the blast furnace of affliction regardless of the heat. And the result was Job's willingness to persevere in the face of his suffering, and it resulted in patience. Under the intense heat of heartache and grief and suffering, patience formed like the purifying process of raw gold. See, Job just didn't sit down one day and say, "Well, I think I'm going to learn to be patient." He didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to work on patience." No, what he did was he persevered. He recognized that God was allowing all of this affliction to come into his life. He didn't understand it. In fact, his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." And he rebukes his wife because he understands that God is in control. And the result of that perseverance is also the development of patience. Aline's brother, who was a missionary for 35 years in Zimbabwe, and his wife were just visiting with us the past few days, and he asked me what I was preaching on today. And so I said to him, I was preaching on God's prescription for patience. And he said, "Oh, you must be preaching about suffering." And how right he was. Because it is in the crucible of suffering that we persevere and develop patience. The story is told of a young man who came to a godly pastor one day and asked him to pray and ask God that God would make him a more patient person. And the wise old pastor said, "I'd be happy to pray with you to God and ask God to make you more patient. Come and kneel down here with me." And so the young man knelt on the floor, and the pastor put his hand on the shoulder of this young man and started to pray and said, "Dear God, please bring many trials and tribulations into the life of this young man." The young man jumped up and said, No. I asked you to pray that God would give me more patience, not more trials." To which the pastor said, "Son, kneel back down again. That's exactly what I'm praying for." If you want to grow in patience, you will experience trials and difficulties and hardships and suffering and pain. It is in that crucible that God develops perseverance and ultimately patience in your life. Left to ourselves, we would think that a lack of suffering and a life of ease would produce patience in us. But that is not God's prescription for patience. Although many of us may not realize that God's prescription for patience is produced by trials, tribulations, sufferings, difficulty, hardship, and so on. James concludes this text by reminding us of the outcome of the Lord's dealings with us. He says at the end of verse 11, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, God doesn't always tell us all that we want to know about our circumstances. He doesn't tell us why the plane is delayed, or why the reservation is lost, or why there is a traffic jam, or why you are not healed, or why you lost your job, or why you lost a loved one, or why you are in such physical pain. There are many secret things in this life that belong only to the Lord. At such times, God calls you simply to trust in Him, that He is indeed a God of compassion and mercy, who orders all things in your life for your good and His glory. During those difficult times, remember that God does not expect you to understand all of your circumstances. He only expects you to trust in Him and to persevere, to abide under the affliction that is coming to your life, no matter how difficult they may be when they come your way. Insight usually doesn't come now, but later. Not always, but many times. It's after the fact, and sometimes years later, that you can look back and say, "Now I see why God allowed that difficulty or trial to come into my life, and I see how that was a display of the compassion and mercy of God in my life." In the meantime, James says, we consider blessed those who have persevered. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says that trials and tribulations are ordered by God to bring about patience and perseverance in our lives. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." It's that hope that I talked about earlier, that if you know eventually it'll all be done away with and there will be bliss and joy for all eternity, you can have hope to take you through the difficulty that you are going through. And so instead of following Jefferson's advice or Twain's and counting numbers or swearing, why not try some of James' advice next time you're surprised by some sort of trial? Remember that God is in charge of your day, not you. God is not so concerned with accomplishing all of the things that you have listed in your daytime as He is as concerned about developing your inner character. He charts growth toward maturity in terms of the depth of your daily walk with Him. He's primarily concerned with the cultivation of that priceless, attractive quality in you that makes you more and more and more like Jesus day by day. And one of His preferred methods of developing that character is through adjustment to irritation. The message of James today is simple. When you are struck and wounded by all kinds of trials and difficulties and hardships and suffering and pain, be sure to respond with perseverance. And as you do, God will develop in your life that fruit of the Spirit that is called patience. Let's pray. I have no idea how God is going to use these truths in your life. But I do want you to be very attentive this next week to situations that God brings your way for you to use this truth today. It may be that your schedule is about to be thrown way off by someone. It may be that you'll be summoned to court and you don't deserve it. It may be that an employer will deal with you in an unfair way. It may be that a spouse or a good friend does something that really is totally unexpected and undeserved. I don't know what it will be. Perhaps you're facing something right now. But whatever your situation, learn to say to God, "Lord, I see this trial, this difficulty, this hardship, not as an enemy, but as a tool I see this situation as the machinery you are using in my life. Thank you for making me the object of your handiwork. O God, I pray for everyone here today. Help each one of us to understand that you are God and you are sovereign. You allow circumstances and events and situations to come into our lives so that we might trust you, so that we might persevere, so that you might develop in us that fruit of the Spirit that is called patience. Help every one of us to that end, I pray. And all of this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.